The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 44th verse. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As I'm sure you all can understand, the last 2 weeks have been difficult for Penny and I. And over these last few days, looking at our gospel text for this Sunday, I've been reflecting on those last 2 weeks, and I noticed something. There were moments of isolation, deep loneliness with no comfort. And there were moments of great joy in the midst of that sorrow. What distinguished these two? Quite simply, in those moments of sorrow, of isolation, I felt alone. In other words, I did not feel the Lord's presence with me. In those moments of joy, in the midst of that sorrow, I felt that joy because I felt the Lord's presence with me at that moment. That's what made the difference. Moments I felt him there, and other moments I didn't feel him there at all. Now, the moments that I felt him tended to be those moments where I was trying to comfort someone else. Those moments when I was trying to be there for my brother. Those moments when I was proclaiming the Word of God, that's when I felt Him near. And that's when I felt this joy welling up inside me in the midst of my sorrow. Now this raised a question in my heart. Sometimes I felt Jesus right there with me. And other times I didn't feel him at all. So the natural question is, where did he go? Why wasn't he there the whole time? Let me ask this question another way. Why do you pray? Why do you study God's Word? Why are you sitting here this morning? Lots of other things you could be doing. You know, sun's starting to break out. It's going to be a lovely day. Golf, work in the yard, have a good time. There's all kinds of things you could be doing other than being here. So why are you here? If you're sitting here this morning thinking that your presence here somehow earns you something with the Lord, your presence here somehow gets you closer to heaven, well, you haven't been listening then. Because you aren't saved by coming to church on Sunday. You aren't saved by dressing up and sitting in these pews. You certainly aren't saved by listening to me. These might be works, some of them quite arduous works on certain Sundays, but none of these things gets you any closer to eternal life by doing them. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and by no work you do. So why are you sitting here this morning? If you're like me, you're here because being here this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ and hearing the Word or receiving the sacrament, it is at these moments when you feel Christ especially present with you. That's why you come. Because when you come, you feel better. You feel better because you feel Jesus Christ present with you at that moment. And that is such a feeling of joy. But the rest of the week, where does He go? Does He go back up to His throne room and hang out with Dad? Talking about stuff, kicking back, relaxing, getting ready for next Sunday where He shows up again. Does that make any sense to anybody? And yet this is how we tend to think about the ascension. That Jesus leaves. Jesus departs. That from now on, Jesus is somewhere up there. On a great throne, sitting on a cloud, or in some cosmic palace. It's a wonderful image. But when in thinking that, the natural opposite thought occurs. If He's up there, then He's not here. But would it surprise you to learn that that's not what these two accounts of the ascension say at all? In fact, what's being said is something completely different. I find it interesting that there are only two accounts of the ascension in Scripture. Now, some of you will look at Mark, and if you go to the end, you'll see a very brief ascension account. But the earliest manuscripts of Mark don't include that stuff. And a lot of scholars, me included, think that was added later. So I don't really look at that one. But apart from that, there are only two accounts in Scripture of the ascension. Both of them written by the same guy. Both of them written to the same guy. Were you aware that the author of the Gospel according to St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles were written by the same person? They were. And they were both written to the same person, a guy named Theophilus. You heard him referenced in our second lesson for today. Both of these texts, and they were meant to go together. They were intended to be together. In fact, in the beginning, in our second lesson, in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, he references the Gospel according to St. Luke, saying, I wrote this to you, telling you about this, and I'm going to go on from there telling you about this. And where he ends in the Gospel, according to St. Luke, is exactly where he begins in the Acts of the Apostles, with the Ascension. Why is that important? That's important because this same guy, writing about this same event to the same person, writes about it in two completely different ways. In fact, he uses different words, completely different words, to describe the Ascension. When you look at those words, they mean vastly different things. Each one is a double entendre. The first one, in our Gospel text, the word used to ascend for ascension, or to be taken up, can be legitimately translated as to being taken up into heaven. Okay? It's kind of an indescribable event, but that, yeah, you could translate that word that way. But that word is also a sacrificial word, and is the word used for in which a sacrifice is taken up. In a word in which the sins of the people are taken up upon the sacrifice. In fact, this word is almost a perfect characterization of the central message of all of Luke's Gospel. That Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of the world and was taken up, taking those sins with Him to suffer and die on the cross. And this description of His ascension points back at Christ's crucifixion. The language of being taken up makes one think of Christ being taken up on the cross and our sins being taken up with Him. Very interesting double entendre. Now there's another double entendre used in the ascension account in the Acts of the Apostles, but it's a dramatically different one. In this one, the word is taken into. Not taken up, taken into. And He's not taken up into heaven. He's taken into a cloud. But it's not just any cloud. The word used to describe this cloud in the Septuagint is the same word that is used to describe the pillar of cloud that was present with God's people in the wilderness. This was the visual symbol of God present with His people. This cloud guided them step by step. They knew where to go in the wilderness because this pillar of cloud led them. So this image of Christ being taken into the cloud becomes this incredible image of Christ being this guide leading the steps of His apostles moment by moment, day by day. It becomes the perfect image for all that follows in the Acts of the Apostles. These two depictions of the ascension actually don't talk about Jesus leaving at all. They talk about Jesus being present with them, just in a different way. So that brings us back to the question again. Where did he go? Why is it that we can feel his presence sometimes and not feel him at all other times? I think I can shed some light on this, but I need a couple helpers. Riley and Brianna, come on up, come on up. I always pick on you guys. It's terrible. It's terrible. Okay, all right. We're going to play hide and seek. Okay? But we're going to kind of play it a weird way. Okay? You're it. I want you to come up here. Right there. There you go. Okay. Stand right where you are. Close your eyes. Put your hands over your eyes. Don't peek. Okay? Stay right where you are. Okay. Come on. Okay. Here we go. Shh. Okay. Go over there and hide. Okay. Okay. Riley, open your eyes. Turn around. Where is your sister? Where's Brianna? You see her? Is she anywhere? Well, but can you see her? No, you can't see her. Brianna, come on out. Come on out. Come on. There she is. See? See? She left. That's why you couldn't see her. All right? We're going to play again. All right? Ready? Ready? Turn around. Turn around. Turn around. Okay, close your eyes. Hands over your eyes. Okay, ready? All right, come on. Riley, hands off your eyes. Open your eyes. Don't turn around. Don't turn around. Do you see her? You don't see her? I don't see her either. Where is she? Is she hiding? Turn around. She was there all along. Wasn't she? Why couldn't you see her? You were looking in the wrong direction, weren't you? Excellent. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. See, when we feel Christ present at some times and feel Christ absent at others, there's two explanations for that. Not one. We, not seeing him, want to ask the question, well, where did he go? We never bother to ask the question, where are we looking? See, this is the problem. When we think of Christ ascended into some heavenly throne room, some cosmic palace, sitting on a throne, hanging out with Dad, tend to think of him as being separate from us, distant from us, away from us. But that's not what the ascension counts tell us at all. In fact, quite the opposite. In the gospel text, the ascension makes us look back at the crucifixion, on the sins that he took upon himself when he was raised up and hung on the cross to die for those sins. Because you see, it raises the natural question, whose sins did he die for? Did he just die for the sins of his apostles, his disciples, those who were there and believed him in him at that time? Was it just for the people of Judea? Was it for their sins that he died? Is it their sins he bore? No. Because the ascension tells us that he not only took upon their sins, but that now that he is raised up, we know that he has taken upon himself eternally everyone's sin in every place and in every time. He is present with us now, interceding for us, bearing upon himself our sin. Not just then, but now and everywhere. And in the second account, in our second lesson, we see that Jesus also hasn't left, but that he is here with us, guiding our steps here and now, caring for us, supporting us, leading us, teaching us here and now. Not just, he wasn't there, just there teaching his disciples back then and back there. But the same way he guided his disciples then, he led his apostles after his ascension. And he led all of those who believe in him after that point. He is there guiding us just as the pillar of cloud guided the Israelites in the wilderness. So why do we feel his presence at some times and not at others? Not because he's left, but because we're looking in the wrong place. This is what came to me as I was thinking about the last 2 weeks. It was in those moments when I was in my grief, turned inward upon myself, looking only to my own pain and my own sorrow, and not looking outward, not looking to the needs of my family, not looking to my Lord for comfort, but just lost within myself. Turned inward upon myself, I couldn't see him. This, by the way, is also the definition of sin. To be turned inward upon the self. It is when you are turned inward, obsessed with all of the things that occupy your time, focused on yourself, that you are no longer in those moments aware of Christ's presence with you. But when you turn out, when you look out, when you seek to follow that pillar of cloud guiding your steps, when you seek to proclaim that word of repentance and forgiveness of sins, it is in that moment that you feel Christ really present with you. It's not that he was gone some of the time and there some of the time. He was always there. You just weren't looking in the right place. You see, a lot of people think about evangelism. Think about proclaiming the gospel. Think about going out as the body of Christ into the world and think about it as some sort of obligation, something they have to do. That's why Lutherans don't do it very well, because we know we're saved by grace. So why do we have to go and do anything? What's the same question? Why are you here? You're not here out of some sense of obligation. You're here because while you're here hearing the word, you feel Christ present with you. Otherwise, there are lots of other things you could do to occupy your time. Jesus commands us to proclaim the good news to our neighbor, not for for our neighbor, but for us. Jesus tells us to go out and to bring His love and care to our neighbor. Not for our neighbor's sake, but for us. God doesn't need us to proclaim His word. God doesn't need us to share His love. If we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. God needs us for nothing. He's here with us purely out of love for us. He commands us to worship Him so that we might witness Him and be present with Him the way He is always present with us. He sends us out to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, because as we do that, we witness Christ present with us and our neighbor, bearing on Himself our sins and bringing to us His forgiveness. When we share His word, we feel Him present. It's for us. When we go out, guided by Him, to share His love with our neighbor, in everything we do, in everything we say, in how we care for those who need our care, it is in those moments that we experience that same love and care for us. Christ present with us, caring for us in that moment as we care for others. We come to worship to feel Christ present with us, not to earn His favor. We proclaim His repentance and forgiveness of sins, not to earn His favor or to win someone to the Lord, but to experience Christ present with us, turning us back to the cross, forgiving us our sins. We love our neighbor. We care for our neighbor as Christ cares for us, so that we might experience, we might feel Christ present with us, caring for us. He's going to be present with us whether we respond or not, whether we proclaim or not, whether we love or not. We just won't be aware of it. We won't feel His presence. It is only when we turn away from ourselves and we turn in love to Him, and through that love to our neighbor, that we feel Christ present with us. Don't ever forget, Christ is not hiding away in some cosmic palace hanging out with His dad. He is closer to you in every moment, in every hour of every day, than you could ever possibly imagine. Amen. We will continue with our hymn of the day.